right, so I'm back from holiday, and it sounds like we have been journeying through a very chilled out sermon series called Soak It In. Who's been enjoying, not Soak It In, take a breath, thank you. Soak It In comes later. Take a breath. Who's been enjoying this sermon series? Yeah, it's been fantastic. We've, as I've listened back over the last week, I had to do some quick catching up on where you've all been. We have been introduced to characters like Lazarus, who was a bit stinky. We've also been introduced to Elijah, who was freaking out in a cave, and Jesus came to talk to him. Then we've seen Jesus up on the mountain with his disciples, taking a breath. And we have seen that it's very normal for people to need to take a breath. Today, I'm going to be introducing you to a character that you may have never heard a sermon on before because he's a little bit weird. I'm introducing you to the character of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a prophet, and he was one of the captives that was taken to Babylon. And so he is a prophet to the captives in Babylon. So the thing you will have heard from Alicia speaking last week, she talked briefly about prophecy. And what is prophecy? Prophecy simply is speaking the words of God, so just being the mouthpiece of God. It's pretty straightforward. So a prophet will communicate, write down the words that God says to them. Perhaps it is direct words, perhaps it's a vision or a dream. And they speak that out on behalf of God as a message to the people. So Ezekiel is a prophet. Now, you have regular prophecy that you find in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. You'll hear a lot of regular prophecy like, you need to treat people well. If you treat people badly, I'm going to come down and sort you out. That's the abridged version. Most of the prophecy in the Old Testament runs along those lines. But then you get to apocalyptic prophecy, which is what Ezekiel's into. Apocalyptic prophecy is the weird stuff. That's all about the end of time. It's all about good versus evil. You've got a lot of sometimes dragons, sometimes fire, sometimes, you know, death or jewels, or like it's spectacular. There's like lots of weird images. So Ezekiel's one of those guys. That's probably why we don't talk about him very much. Now, why would God talk to people like that? Why would God use this particular kind of prophecy? Well, it's interesting because this prophecy, you see it starting to take root about the time of the exile. So it seems like God uses this particular kind of communication to encourage people who are in deep distress. So it's almost like when you feel sad, you listen to sad music. When you feel angry, you might listen to death metal, maybe. When you're happy, you might put on some dance music. When the people of God are in deep distress, God communicates with them through apocalyptic prophecy. And there's something about sharing the same mood that is somehow it meets them where they're at. So we are not in deep distress probably in the same way this morning. So we may not get it quite like it would have landed for them. But let's listen in. And let's try and hear it through their ears as we go. So we find the people in chapter 37, both waves of exiles have now gone from Jerusalem. They've been taken captive into Babylon. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple is ruined. The walls are down. It is exceptionally dark. These people have suffered incredible trauma. They've seen violence, they've experienced starvation and deportation, relocation, all of that. So these are a people in very dark times. And Ezekiel is in Babylon with them as an exile when this happens. And it says this, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'Oh, sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.'" As I said, Ezekiel seems a little bit weird. That's why we don't talk about him a lot. He says that the Lord carried him away. So what we know from this, this is not one of those, you know, he had a moment, he was drinking his herbal tea in his living room and he saw some things. He's not actually in Babylon. He's actually been physically transported to a valley. Like, he's been taken out. That's super weird. Now, that's not the only time that this happens in Scripture, but it's certainly very weird and it makes our brains go, okay, so he is physically transported to a valley. Now, we don't know exactly where that valley is, probably somewhere near Babylon, but the location of the valley isn't as important as what is in the valley. In the valley are dry bones. So what is this scene that he's looking at? Well, commentators say it's probably the scene of a major catastrophe. Probably the scene of genocide. Maybe after a city has been taken over by the Assyrians, but it is filled with bones, bones that are so dry that they are no longer connected by any kind of sinew. They are completely dead. They are deader than dead. Now, they didn't receive a proper burial. And to a Jewish person, that is deeply troubling because in a Jewish culture, dead bodies are treated with an incredible amount of respect and there are all sorts of purification rituals that go along with that. So for a Jewish person to encounter bones littered through a valley like that, that is incredibly disturbing. What else would be disturbing is that he has lived experience of trauma. And so he's probably triggering, remembering his own trauma from when Jerusalem fell and what that means to him. But another thing is probably blinking in his brain as well. And that is a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you know about the book of Deuteronomy, you will know that the book is basically a contract between God and humans, well, between God and Israel, written down by Moses, probably around about 1,000 years to the day, well, maybe not to the day, approximately 1,000 years, when Moses wrote it down to when Ezekiel is standing there looking out over this valley of dry bones. So the book of Deuteronomy talks about all the amazing blessings that they will have when they enter the land and they live as God intends them to live. However, if they do not live as God has called them to live, some unfortunate and terrible things will befall them. Such things as this. And we see this, Deuteronomy 28, 25 to 26. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will be scattered from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all of the nations on the earth. Your corpses will be food for the scavenging birds and the wild animals, and no one will be there to chase them away. So can you imagine what Ezekiel is feeling when he stands there and he looks out over that scene, horrified, triggering, and recalling the word of the Lord? There is no doubt in his mind that the present circumstances of his people are a response to the actions, the choices that they have made. It crystallizes for him. He understands what's going on. He understands what the Lord is saying right there and then. Dreadful things will happen. And God asks, son of man or human, can these bones ever become a living human being again? Can bones that are so dry that there's no sinew on them, that have suffered the retribution of God on high, can they ever live again? Well, Ezekiel says, oh, sovereign Lord, only you know the answer to that. Which is interesting because he doesn't say, hell no, they're so dry, that's not going to work. And he doesn't say, yes and amen, Lord Jesus, of course you can make it happen. No, it's somewhere in the middle, somewhere in the middle. Sovereign Lord, only you know. And I think what that represents is a faith. It's a hope that's subdued, but it's still fighting on. There is a significant amount of faith that he still has despite what he's gone through. And he still has faith that God can do. And that's pretty amazing. Then we move further on. Verse 4, he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come alive. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me, and suddenly there was a rattling noise that came across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Thank you, Scott. The skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. I don't know, I can't stand it when people like click their joints. Does that make you like freak out? Yeah, okay. Can you imagine a whole valley full of dry bones making that disgusting noise? Oh, gross. Ugh. Okay. Do you want to know something else really creepy? I think sometimes commentators have too much time on their hands. One commentator writes that in order for the bones to be connected, sorry, the order that they connect, that they reconnect by ligament, then by muscle and flesh, and then skin covering them, this is the reverse order of a body decaying. Is that weird? So what God is actually doing here, God is reversing death. Is that cool? That's cool. It's creepy, but it's also cool. But they still had no breath in them. They're still corpses, basically. They've got flesh and blood, but they don't have breath. Why does God pause here? Why doesn't he just like finish the job? I think he's pausing for dramatic effect. Because we read further and it says this. He said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man or human. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and the breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood to their feet, a great army. Can you imagine that? Gone from skeletons to corpses to suddenly there's this huge army that are living and breathing. That's a fairly powerful scene. You know, there's a really important word that we miss out on in English as we're reading through this passage. In English, we have several words, but in the Hebrew, the traditional language this was written in, they just use the one word, and that word is ruach. Can you say that with me? You've got to do a real ruach. Yeah, okay. Ruach means spirit, wind, and breath. Okay, so follow me here. The ruach spirit took him into the desert. God says that he will breathe his ruach breath into the bodies. The four ruach winds came and breathed ruach breath into the bodies, and they lived. Spirit, wind, breath. I feel like God's making a point here. The bodies did not come back to life on their own. They are made alive because God himself breathed into them. God is the source of life. And this is not the first time that God has breathed into people. God is not COVID safe. I'm sorry. Back in Genesis, we read that the Ruach, Holy Spirit, was hovering over the water. And then we get to chapter 2, and the Ruach breathes into the body of Adam and makes him live. Now, if you are a Hebrew person, if you're Ezekiel, your understanding of what composes a human being is simply this. There is the body, there is flesh, and there is the ruach life force. So someone without the breath, the life force of God in them, that's just a body. Because life comes from God. So I think that God is saying here, pay attention, because your very life comes from me. Without me, you're just a corpse. I am God Almighty right here. Got a little bit lost. That's why it's a two-stage process. God's making a point and reminding them. Then we get to the last section. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open up your graves of exile and I will cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit, my ruach, into you and you will live again and you will return home to your land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. What hope! What hope! The Lord God of heaven has heard the cry of his distraught people in captivity, and he is promising that he is going to bring them back to life as a people. He is going to breathe into them, and they are going to go home again. Isn't that good news for them? Yes, good news for them. But I want to tell you something about the amazingness of prophecy. It's something that is called transformational fulfillment. Transformational fulfillment. What is that? Well, transformational fulfillment, it happens time and time again in the New Testament. We see Old Testament prophecies being quoted again in the New Testament. It's like God takes the original words that absolutely were true for them. So we remember that the exiles did go home. We remember that. Yes? But he recycles them into something new. Just pause for a minute. What was that bit about the graves opening? We read it in Ezekiel 37. The graves were going to open. Did the graves open when they returned home? No. No, there's no chapter and verse that tells us that graves opened and people literally went home. When do we read in Scripture that graves opened? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read this to you. Then Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. Okay, so what's happened here? Ezekiel faithfully wrote down the words that Jesus said, and they were absolutely true in that time. And then Jesus has come and he's burst the meaning open into something even more spectacular. Even more spectacular. Back when Ezekiel was writing, he was just writing that the exiles would go home. And that was good news for a very specific people, for a very specific thing, but they were probably going to die again, and that was great. But it was still good news, right? But when we read it in the light of Christ, it's not just good news for this life. It's good news for all eternity, and it's not just good news for one people group. It is good news for every person on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter your gender, where you come from, your ethnicity, how much money you've got in the bank. This message of new life is for you in the light of the resurrection. We don't just follow a guy that came back to life. We follow Jesus Christ, the risen Savior who raises people from the dead. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in 2025? Well, firstly, it means the breath of God gives life to our bodies now and for all eternity. As Christians, we believe in bodily resurrection. We don't believe that our spirits will just float up into the clouds and play harps forever and ever. We believe in full bodily resurrection. Let me read you this from 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed, and it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is sounded. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever, and those who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then our dying bodies will have been transformed into bodies that will never die, and the scripture will be fulfilled, the same scripture that Manny referenced earlier today. Thank you so much, Manny. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This message of Ezekiel has been transformationally fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. It's good news. The breath of God gives us life for now and for all eternity. What a miracle. But you know what? There's more. Can you even believe that? There's more. Okay, because I'm only at point one. Point two. Here we go. The breath of God fills us with the Holy Spirit. Okay. John 20, 22. Jesus has risen from the dead and he goes to visit the disciples. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathes on them, he is imparting the Spirit of God himself into their lives. Can you imagine that? God himself is breathed into your life when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not just alive, we are indwelt by God himself. Remember back in Ezekiel verse 14, God says, I will put my spirit in you. Those very words are fulfilled by Jesus himself. The Spirit of God is in us. Why? Why do we need that? So that we can be united with God. We can be filled with his power. We receive his gifts. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the most precious thing. It is wonderful. It is good news. The Holy Spirit is alive and at work in us, enabling to do the work of God himself for his glory and enabling us to become more like Christ himself. But wait, there's more. Point number three. Okay, the breath of God gives life to the church. If we then move into Acts 2, it's not breath specifically this time, it's tongues of fire that come down on the church who are meeting, the group of believers that are meeting together after Jesus has ascended to heaven. They're meeting and they're praying and they're in distress and the Holy Spirit falls on them with tongues of fire. They are given boldness to preach in many different languages. 3,000 people in one day believe the message of God. They are baptized and they are added to the church. Boom, the church is born in one day. The breath of God breathes life into the church. You know something, when Ezekiel looks out over the valley, he doesn't see one skeleton. He sees bones everywhere. So many bones. This is not just a message for the individual. I believe this is a message for the church, and I believe it's a message for our church. God raises up an army. And who is that? Who is that army today? Well, that army is the church. We are called out into the world to be making disciples, to be baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you wonder why God asked Ezekiel to do the speaking? Why didn't God, like he did at creation, why didn't God just say, hey, bones, get up? He could have done that. Why did he involve Ezekiel? Well, do you recall back in the Garden of Eden, what was Adam's job? Adam's job is to carry out the work of God. Adam's job is to care for the garden. And we have a job here. We have a job as followers of Christ, as his church here in Inglewood. And I believe that the word of the Lord for us today is that God wants to raise up our dry bones. God wants to build an army out of us, to breathe life into us, so that we can be a blessing to the community around us. We are created to do the work of God. This is our vocation, and we carry the work of God. We speak his message to the world by the power of Christ. You know, sometimes I feel like dry bones myself. Yes, we are filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, we are given life. Yes, the church is alive and thriving. But sometimes I feel like my bones are dry. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that before. I wonder how you're entering 2025. You know, as I said, I've just been on holidays. One of the cool things I did when I was on holiday is I climbed Bluff Knoll, which is a bit of an achievement. I was pretty proud of myself. I climbed it on New Year's Eve. And I thought, I want to do something to finish the year off because it's been quite a year. And I climbed and I sat at the top, and you can see my feet there as I'm looking out over the valley. There's no dry bones, but it's a valley below. And I got thinking about the year that had been and how fragile I felt at the end of the year. My year was too busy. I felt exhausted. And as I thought about the year that was coming, I actually felt anxious. And then I had the startling realization, oh no, I'm going to have to go back to Perth and preach about taking a breath. I felt vastly unqualified and, to be honest, quite embarrassed because I felt like I was not an example to look to. We've all got work areas, right? Here's what I've learnt in this series. Here's what we've learnt so far. Let me read it out to you. It's normal to get tired and be discouraged. like Elisha in the cave. It's normal to need a break, like Jesus when he withdrew to the mountain. It's even normal to have times of despair, like the Jews who are in exile. We are human beings, and we are filled with the breath of God and the Holy Spirit. But like we learnt in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we are still in our frail bodies and we are still in a broken world. And sometimes we get exhausted. Sometimes we get weighed down. And sometimes there are things beyond our control that have hold of us. But the good news is that God hasn't finished with us yet. We have hope in the resurrection. And we have hope in the power of the Spirit in the here and now. God is alive and he is active here and now. So if you're starting the year feeling anxious and overwhelmed like I was, I pray that the breath of God will just fall on you afresh today and renew your life. I pray that you will have hope in his promises and in the Holy Spirit, and that he will raise from your dry bones someone who is alive and filled with the hope of God. Now, we've been doing a thing called a soak it in moment to finish each service. So I'm going to call some of the team back up. We're going to do a thing. It might be a bit weird, but that's okay because we're with Ezekiel today. We're going to focus on our breathing. Can I get you to just take your hand and blow? If you can do that, you've got the life of God in you. Okay, so you're qualified to do this. As the band play through this song, I'm just going to get you to close your eyes, just sit comfortably, and just focus on your breathing. Thank God for the life that is in you. Thank God for your eternal life. And also be aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in this moment. What is the Ruach, Spirit, breath of God bringing out for you as the band plays? So I'm just going to move to the side. Let's just breathe together.